about living a life of service. And in church, we may hear the phrase serving Jesus or serving God. Some of us may be familiar with the idea of servant leadership, whether that be in a corporate context or a church context or some other context. If you're listening online, Bill has just read out to us Philippians 2. So what does this mean as Christians, as followers of Jesus? What does the Bible say about living a life of service? And what does this look like practically today? So the word servant, it appears many times in the Bible. There's a consistent theme of being a servant of God or a servant of Christ. We see this in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So here's some examples. Moses is described as a servant of God, Deuteronomy 34:5, also in Revelation 15:3. Joshua in Judges 2:8. David describes himself in Psalm 116:16 as a servant. He says, "Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains." Peter does in 2 Peter 1:1 and James in James 1:1. So we see that these leaders, these people who have achieved great things, are actually described as servants or describe themselves as servants. Paul describes himself as a servant in Romans 1:1. He identifies himself as a servant of Christ. And in Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy are the servants of Christ Jesus. Now, we have various dictionary definitions of a servant, don't we? One may be that a servant is a person who performs duties for others, or a person who's, you know, employed in a house on domestic duties or as a personal attendant. But the way that Paul uses this word is it goes beyond being just the servant. When we look at this Greek word, with his use of language here, Paul is saying that he belongs to Jesus. So when this word doulos is used, this is a man who is bound to service, one who gives himself up to another's will, one whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause amongst men, one who is devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. Now, Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23 to 24, "All of you, slave and free both, were once held hostage in a sinful society. Then a huge sum was paid out for your ransom." And it goes on. So we know that when we talk about belonging to Jesus, this is a good thing, isn't it? We've been rescued from being held hostage by sin. And Jesus has paid the price for our freedom. And all the wealth in the world could not pay that ransom or that price, could not rescue us from darkness, but Jesus did through giving his life and his blood. And if you're listening online and you're not familiar with that language and you think, well, his blood sounds weird and strange, well, traditionally in the times of the Old Testament, an atoning sacrifice would be given to God. And when someone did something wrong, they'd bring an animal sacrifice to make things right with God. You may have heard this when we were looking at Leviticus and the encouragements from Leviticus. And Jesus gives his life as the ultimate sacrifice, atoning for all of our sins. So then the animal died so the person doesn't have to. Jesus has died so that we have life. And in those days, they didn't have lawyers who signed contracts like we have today. They would make a covenant. And a covenant literally means a cutting. And they take a lamb, I won't go into all the detail just now, and the blood would drain out as an indication that if I don't keep my word to you, may it be to me as it has been to this lamb. And that's how it was. And so this is why Jesus is also described as the Lamb of God. So just take a moment to think about that, God's promise to us. Jesus says in Mark 10:45, "The Son of Man came to give away his life in exchange for many who were held hostage." So Jesus is our deliverer. There's nothing oppressive about serving Jesus. When Paul talks about being a slave to Christ, this is not an oppressive thing. We can see also, for example, in Ephesians 5:8, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord." So remember that this word back then, in Paul's time, this word is conveying this relationship of a belonging to Jesus, this choosing to be devoted and dedicated to God's will. It carries nuances of willing service rather than the coerced servitude associated with historical slavery. So we know through Jesus there's freedom from the power of sin, the sting of death, the grip of fear. We have life through Jesus. Yeah?
Yes.
Just take a look at Romans 6 to see how we are no longer captive to sin's demands and that God's gift is real life, eternal life delivered by Jesus. So, if I belong to Jesus, am I in a controlling relationship? Is God this controlling God who has this controlling relationship with us? No. Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 13 to 15, it is absolutely clear that God has called you to live a free life. Just make sure you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. So how will we use the freedom that God has given us? Paul, he's this top guy, we think of him, don't we, as this kind of top guy, great leader, who identifies himself in this way as the doulos of Christ, this man who gives himself up to the service of Jesus, whose service is used in extending and advancing the kingdom, who is devoted to God to the disregard of his own interests. Paul's life, we know, wasn't glamorous. Did he have a particularly comfortable and luxurious lifestyle? No. You know, the world may tell us that that is a mark of success, you know, having a comfortable, luxurious lifestyle. But Paul, he doesn't seem to need these things, actually, does he? But society's marks at that time, they were not so different to the marks of success today. Paul's life is, you know, quite the opposite to a comfortable and luxurious lifestyle. He endures beatings, he goes to prison, he goes through shipwrecks. We probably all want to be great, to be successful. As we see, the world's definition and Jesus's definition of greatness are different. And this is particularly clear in Mark 10. And in Mark 10, 34 to 35, James and John here are basically requesting positions of status. And despite Jesus talking about the coming sufferings, the disciples thought that Jesus was going to establish a political kingdom in Jerusalem. And so when James and John ask about sitting on his right and his left, they're basically asking for positions in Jesus' administration. Perhaps they thought this is going to happen soon and we need to get in there while we can get our places. Perhaps sometimes we may think that our status in society is the priority. Our social media following, how we are perceived by others. And the focus right here is them achieving their own greatness and success. And so Jesus tells them what real greatness is in his kingdom. Verse 43, he says, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. This word servant here is diakonos. This is the same word that's used for deacons in 1 Timothy. And then there's doulos, this same word that Paul uses. So this is not about being a pushover, okay? It's about caring for people. And it goes beyond that. It's about placing the needs and well-being of others before our own desires for status or recognition. True greatness as followers of Christ is about serving. The half-brothers of Jesus, James and Jude, they introduce themselves to us as the doulos of Jesus. So if they, as Jesus' half-brothers, didn't feel that they had a right to a special position, then perhaps we ought to think that way as well. Jesus goes on to say, you've observed, this is the Message translation, you've observed how godless rulers throw their weight around, how quickly a little power goes to their heads. It's not going to be that way with you. Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. The rulers of the day were not really concerned with providing for the people or protecting them, but simply wanted to exercise authority over them. Does that sound familiar? Don't we see this today sometimes, where the priority is not so much about helping others, but more about the position, the social status, or being able to throw power around over others and perhaps even keep others down? There are sometimes those who are in positions of leadership or in a position where really they should be serving others, but they're in it for what they can get out of it instead of what they can give. And Jesus is saying that this is not his way of leadership. He makes this very clear that throwing your power around is not the way. These things, a big social media following, high-paid job, a nice car, a nice house, all these material things, which certainly in some cultures you may have to have them to be considered a success in society, they are not what count as greatness in Jesus' kingdom. Having material things or our salary level or how powerful people may perceive us to be, that's not greatness with God. Being pretty and popular isn't either. Humble service is true greatness. Jesus is saying if you want to be great among others, you need to live a life of service. Jesus himself was a servant, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Where was Jesus's comfortable, luxurious lifestyle and five-star treatment? Do we see him on his private stylish boat? No, it wasn't there. And he ended up crucified on a cross. And he instructs his followers, take up your cross and follow me, Matthew 16:24. Often we may come across a sense of entitlement, that we have a right to many things. But what about our responsibilities? What about our responsibility to serve others? What about our responsibility to share our wealth with the poor? What about our responsibility to share hope with the hopeless? What about our responsibility to pray for the sick, to take care of one another? Perhaps in today's society, we need more of a focus on our responsibilities than our rights or entitlements. Servants do not expect to be served, they serve others. When we are really serving Jesus, what we do is for the benefit of others and not ourselves. So how do we serve Christ? What do we mean when we talk about serving others? Paul says, Galatians 5:13-15, he says, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence, love others as... You love yourself. You're very quiet today, guys. Goes on to talk about life by the Spirit and being motivated by the Spirit. And to be motivated by the Spirit, then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. So there's this putting ourselves aside and helping others get ahead, this lending a helping hand. And we walk with the Holy Spirit, so we don't just do whatever we feel like doing whenever we want, because how many of you know that that really isn't in our own best interests anyway? Philippians 2:3, this is the Message translation. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Wow, what a contrast to the message that we may get from social media today. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, guides us and helps us. As Paul says, then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. To live a life of service, we need help from ourselves sometimes and our own selfishness that can crop up at times. So we walk with the Spirit. Next point, we need to have the same mindset as Jesus. Philippians 2:5-8. Think of yourselves the way Christ thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Sometimes we may need to address our own way of thinking and think in terms of sacrifice, not self-glory. We may need to keep our focus on what we can give rather than what we can get for ourselves. 1 Peter 4 talks about learning to think like Jesus, or arming ourselves with the same attitude and not living our lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Are we doulos, servants who give ourselves up to God's will, saying, God, here I am, Lord, send me. So let's walk with the Spirit and listen for guidance. I love the story in Acts chapter 8, where we read about Philip, and he's proclaiming the gospel when Stephen has been pelted to death with stones, and there's a terrible persecution going on, and Paul, who was Saul, he's going wild, the Message translation puts it, devastating the church, dragging men and women off to jail. The followers of Jesus were forced out of their homes. And so Philip goes down to Samaria and he proclaims the gospel there, and people were becoming believers right and left. And then God speaks to him, this is verse 26 of chapter 8, and says, at noon today, I want you to walk over to that desolate road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza. What was Philip's response? He got up and went. Different response to Jonah. I don't want to go down that desert road, you know, why would I want to do that now? But then what happens? He meets the Ethiopian, the guy that's in charge of all the finances for the queen of the Ethiopians. He's riding this chariot, reading Isaiah, and Philip runs along, and the Holy Spirit says to Philip, climb in the chariot. And it turns out that the Ethiopian wants to understand what he's reading, and he invites Philip into the chariot, and Philip knows to climb into the chariot. And Philip knows the scriptures and is able to explain them to the Ethiopian. And so the Ethiopian is then baptized, and Philip baptizes him. And then in verse 39, I love this part as well. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of God suddenly took Philip off. And Philip goes to the next place and preaches. But you know, God knows these things. God knew that the Ethiopian needed some help understanding that scripture. Did Philip know that when God said, I want you to go down that desert road? No, but he chose to be obedient, didn't he? Living a life of service. I wonder what would have happened if Philip wasn't listening. Or if he was, but he just decided he didn't want to do that, that he wasn't willing. Would the Ethiopian have received the help that he needed that day? There are people in this place, there are people all around us who are seeking God. And perhaps we just need to make sure that we have that knowledge of God inside of us, like Philip did, so that we can share it. And how many of you know it's good to be prepared and ready for any moment? And how exciting that the Holy Spirit is able to guide us in all places, at all times. Perhaps someone's had a difficult day, God knows, and the Holy Spirit just prompts us to encourage them. How many of you have had that experience where you've just been prompted to pray for someone, or you've just been prompted to reach out to someone, and we may not know why, but God does. And we can serve one another in love when we listen to these promptings from the Holy Spirit. You know, we can text an encouraging word to someone and call in and check on someone and just say, Lord, you know, show me, is there someone in particular that I just need to reach out today? So, what does serving one another in love look like practically? 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11, the end of all things is near. Be quick to give a meal to the hungry, a bed to the homeless, cheerfully. Be generous with the different things God gave you, passing them around, so all get in on it. If words, let it be God's words. If help, let it be God's hearty help. That way, God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus, and he'll get all the credit as the mighty one in everything, on course to the end of time. Peter just starts here at the real basic of giving a meal to the hungry. And there are times when there are obvious needs right in front of us, and let's not ignore these. Is there someone among us that's just exhausted from work or from a situation that's been going on, and we just need to show them some extra care and pamper them a bit? Maybe we just even need to make them a cup of tea. We don't know how much of a blessing just making someone a cup of tea can be to them at times. There are those who are sick. We can make sure they've got everything that they need. Have they got food in? Do we need to drop them a bag of shopping off, or order them a delivery, or do we just need to check in on their emotional well-being? For those that are struggling with the cost of living, we can make them a meal. Or perhaps someone amongst us has just lost a loved one. We can make them a meal. I've written it here again, I'm just laughing. I've written it, feed each other a nice meal again. I seem to be thinking about food here, I think. Has someone disappeared from our sight for a while? Is there someone that's not been here for a couple of weeks? So we need to just check that they're okay. Have we checked that they're all right? There's the halves group. Have we checked they're okay? There's lots of ways that we can help one another at church. If we can see someone is struggling, let's help. And this is why we have to work together as a community, because as individuals, we can't be there for everyone all of the time. And this is why we work together as a team, and we communicate and we make sure that each person is taken care of and looked after. You might say, well, I don't have anything to give. I'm struggling myself at the moment. But there's one thing that we can all do, which is use our words. So, you know, we all have the power to be kind, to be caring, to be thoughtful, to be a blessing with our words. Proverbs 16:24 says about being generous with the different... Proverbs 16:24 talks about that. But Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10, he says, be generous with the different things God gave you. He talks about how each of us should use whatever gift God has given us to serve others. So let's think of how we can use what we have and help others with it. When we started this church almost 20 years ago, this September, we got together and each of us just did what we could do with what we had. And when I started, I was on a tiny little keyboard, wasn't it, Dad, I think? Yeah, we had a tiny little keyboard, and I was not a particularly good singer. I was not a particularly skilled musician, but I just did what I could with what I had. And God helped me to grow. And when we do that, you know, God will help us to grow, and he will use us as a blessing for others. And some of us, I just want to encourage you that maybe you just need to be a bit courageous, and you just need a little boldness to step up and do something that you can do. Perhaps the Holy Spirit has spoken to you about it. I just want to encourage you, don't be afraid. Step out and you'll see God do incredible things. And of course, we must remind ourselves that we don't always see how God is working. And this is why we have to trust how the Holy Spirit directs us and go with it, because God is aware of everyone's needs. So, serving others can take many shapes and forms. When we serve Christ, we're sharing the gospel in both deed and word. You know, our words do matter. There's a popular talk about how it's just our actions that are the most important. Yes, our actions are very important, but when we see the disciples, when we see Philip going out, he goes out and he does preach the gospel. He does speak it. It is spoken, and we must be ready to speak about Jesus and to have that knowledge of God inside of us. Because yes, we need to be loving in our actions, but we also need to have that knowledge of God's word and to be ready to share it. You know, why do we believe what we believe? Why is Jesus so good? We need to be ready to answer these questions and to share them in any moment. And we know that there's a reward. There's a reward for our hard work, okay? So when you're discouraged, or you're thinking, oh, this is hard work, there is a reward. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favouritism. As servants of Christ, our treasure, our reward is in heaven. I've mentioned it before. Roger Forster's written a great book on this, Gold, Silver and Precious Stones, The Doctrine of Rewards and Losses. So please be encouraged that there is a reward. And like I mentioned when we were going through encouragements from Leviticus, let's just keep a focus on our own lives, that whilst we can't control what goes on in the world around us and the decisions that may be made by those around us, we can control our choices and how we choose to use our freedom. And let's make sure that we're choosing to live a life that is fully devoted, dedicated to God's service, that we are choosing to be the doulos of Christ and advancing his kingdom. And when we're down or feeling downcast, we can remind ourselves that we are serving Christ and that there will be this reward. So, in conclusion, think in terms of sacrifice, not self-glory. Let's learn to have the same mindset as Jesus. Rather than thinking in terms of our entitlement, perhaps we can think in terms of our responsibilities, the things that we can or should do to help our communities. And let's walk with the Spirit. And let's remember there is a reward. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us, for all that you have brought us through, Lord. We thank you that we are here today. And Lord, we are here to serve you. We thank you for the freedom that you have given us. And Lord, help us to keep in mind that your definition of success and the world's definition of success, they are not the same. Thank you for accepting us, for loving us, for choosing us. And Lord, help us to be a generous people, a people who serve one another in love, to shine your light, to be your salt and light in this world. Help us, Lord, to follow your will, to listen and to obey, and to keep our eyes on the prize as we keep running this race, working towards that time when we want to hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen.